Brethren, in Galatians 1, Paul expresses something very beautifully. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, we of the true Church of God are still quite aware of the holy gifts presented to us by the Almighty God, our Father, in the form of the Passover of his Son, Jesus Christ, and immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'd like you to go to James 1. This is a memory scripture for many, and so I like to quote it often, because it's something that we should never, never, never forget. Mr. Sanders addressed this, but noticing, starting in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Both of these gifts are completely devoted in complement to begin and enhance the mind and the heart of God within his children. This can be said of all of God's holy convocations, all of his Sabbaths, of the Lord. You could put this in your notes, but it's another memory scripture, and it's Exodus 31, verses 12 through 13, and it just simply states, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak you also unto the children of Israel, saying, truly my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know, emphasis, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Much meaning in God's Sabbaths, plural. Brethren, one of the major considerations the true Christian is guided to always be mindful of is that upon our baptism, we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's not that we are born again. We're a new creation. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 17. It simply states, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then let's go to Galatians 6, not too far away from where we're at right now. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Brethren, we are now moving towards the next feast, another precious gift. The Lord carries with it immense meaning for the people of God. That next feast is the Feast of Pentecost. It's not that far away. It's the memorial of the creation of the new covenant church of God. Holy canonized scripture is very clear that our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, instructed and supported the continuation of the disciples of God to observe God's instructions in keeping the holy convocations. and festivals of God. These are clearly outlined in Scripture, holy canonized Scripture. Not only was this expressed by Christ, but it is strongly promoted throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Covenant writings. Recently, our pastor, Mr. Ed Dowd, asked us to continue to reflect very, very deeply, very, very closely on very important events or matters of growth in our lives over this past year. These growth opportunities assist us to measure our growth as true children of God. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to present the necessity of the continuation of self-examination that we as children of God move towards perfection. I'm going to read a number of scriptures, and we're going to be doing a few page turnings. All righty? So here we go. Psalm 26. I know it's in here somewhere. Psalm 26 and verse 2. These next few verses that we're going to be discussing are simply talking about our examination. These are scriptures not only in the New or the Old Covenant, or the Old Testament writings, but also the New. Verse 2 of Psalm 26, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Brethren, we're always going to God to help to do what is absolutely necessary, this examination. Let's go to Lamentations 3 in verse 40. The book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, of course, because it is the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, where he says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." Brethren, we're devoted to doing our part in the covenant that God has purposely and personally immersed us in. Emphasis upon His personal immersion of us into His covenant. Now let's go back into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11. This is a scripture that we read during the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Brethren, this is a reminder, a reemphasis of the gift of life given to us by God. It's made possible through the supreme sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Brethren, this is a daily responsibility that we have in our lives, the lives of true Christians, the person that desires to answer God's summons and then continue to make every effort to be immersed in His election through baptism. And then finally, Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. These are all very, very personal scriptures. Brethren, examination is a major responsibility that we have every day of our lives as we move through a miraculous loving plan of God towards the pure and glorious eternal life that God has in store for us and wants to give us. The title of this message today is The Plank in My Eye. I'd like you to go to Matthew 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, starting to read in verse 3. You know, we're going to start in verse 1. Very appropriate to set up this statement that Christ makes to us. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For the what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Brethren, this is repeated in Luke. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Starting in verse 39, Luke 6, verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Brethren, one of the very important points that Christ repeatedly emphasizes within this profound section of Scriptures is personal responsibility. On the last day of Unleavened Bread, a message was presented by a gentleman in the Tulsa, Oklahoma congregation. And the title of his message was, Three Prayers of the Unleavened Christian. I'd like you to go to Psalm 139. Because this is where the basis of his sermonette was. I deeply appreciated his message because Psalm 139 is my favorite psalm. I think I've told y'all that before. But the basis of the foundation of his scripture was beginning in verse 23 and concluding with 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Within those two scriptures are the three prayers of the converted Christian. Search, try, and lead. It's a beautiful sermonette. The gentleman's emphasis was the continuation of our full surrender to God in order to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Brethren, returning to the scriptures that we initially focused on in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, we see an extremely descriptive word that explodes in our reading. It's the word hypocrite. When I consider this word, this identity, and this judgment from Christ, I shudder to ask myself the question, am I a hypocrite? In Carded Dictionary says, a hypocrite is feigned high principles. Feigned. It says the false claim to or pretense of having admirable principles, beliefs, and feelings. Tough answer to that question, isn't it? Got to be honest. Am I a hypocrite? I promise you I have been a hypocrite. I say that in past tense. And maybe in the depth before throne of God, he says, yes, Ralph, you're still a hypocrite. But you're a work in progress. When Mr. Dowd went and asked us all to be looking at things in our lives that we have gone through, not only this past year, but in our lives, am I the same person that was baptized in 1981 as I am today? I think anybody here that has gone through baptism and has spent a number of years in God's church, they will honestly look and say, I am a different person. I am a work in progress. I just deeply hope I'm not a hypocrite the way I was. I deeply hope as I work out my own salvation that my hypocrisies completely gone. Or if it's truly on a great big work being defeated and accomplished with every day that I examine myself. Brethren, this is a strong desire that God has placed in each and every one of our lives. God the Father is not a hypocrite. Jesus Christ is not a hypocrite. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, to be making ourselves pure as they are pure. They want us to be just like them. I read one of the previous scriptures that was in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I'm just going to reread it, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, he or she. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Emphasis on old things have passed away. Hopefully, this is referencing the plank that has been in my eye, and maybe the plank that is still in my eye in certain occasions. That old thing. That old thing is the old man. That old Ralph Redline that existed before God called me. That I'm glad y'all never knew. In our modern age, the word hypocrite is not expressed all that often. But the word that I'm going to bring up right now is one that's very, very similar, and it can be masked in hypocrisy. And it's called prejudice. Prejudice. It's an opinion formed beforehand, as Encarta states it. It's unusually an unfavorable opinion. It's based on insufficient knowledge, irrational feelings, or inaccurate stereotypes. You take that word prejudice and you break it into two parts, Okay? Pre and judge. This involves our personal vision. It involves our mind's eye, if you will. What's going on in my mind when I see something, see someone, see an action, or whatever, and I immediately have a judgment in my mind. Is it a righteous judgment, or is it an unrighteous judgment? I'd like you to go to Psalm 119. Just a few moments ago, we were in Psalm 139, so we're not too far from there. Psalm 119, so profoundly beautiful. But in Psalm 119, and starting to read in verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Though through your commandments have made me wiser, you through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Within this section of Scripture, brethren, the psalmist is speaking often about the commandments of God. When you read the entire 119th Psalm, the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God are mentioned over and over and over and over again. We of the true Church of God know without hesitance that God's commandments are eternal and that we are to live by them with every breath that we take. I'd like us to take a look at the first commandment. The King James Version and the New King James Version both present this equally. You shall have no other gods before me. And in Deuteronomy 5, verse 7, it's repeated verbatim. You shall have none other gods before me. Recently, I witnessed a comment that made about this first commandment that human nature can easily reason that as long as God is first in my worship, then it's okay to have a god or gods after him. Kind of had to smile at that. Human nature is what this person said. To me, this is a reasoning from an old man. From the old man. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love God. But it's okay for me to be placed in God's place after him. Notice how God inspired the brother of Jesus Christ, James, to make some interesting comments about that judgment. Let's go to James 4. Because earlier Jesus Christ commented, judge not that you be not judged. And that is had many, many sermons talked about. But notice in James 4, and start in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Interesting, double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you are a judge. Brethren, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who are you to judge another? That should shut down my prejudice. The two words emphasized thus far in this message are hypocrisy and prejudice. Recently, before the Passover, Mr. Gerald Cleaver and Mr. Ed Dowd presented very deep assessment messages to us that we be deeply, deeply examine ourselves prior to these precious gifts that God has given to us to keep dear in our hearts, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, when I was kind of reflecting upon this man, this earlier man that was commenting about human reasoning, having other gods after the one true God, this gentleman just said, perhaps you could say, you shall have no other gods in place of me. Made me think. This is not in my notes, but you remember when the young man came to Christ and he said, good teacher, what should I do to have eternal life? And Christ immediately looked at him and said, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. Jesus Christ knew who the one true God was. I'd like you to change that word prejudice just a little bit, okay? Instead of prejudice, I'd like you to put before it evil prejudice. Evil prejudice. Why? Because, brethren, we can actually have righteous prejudice. Jesus Christ elaborated upon this in numerous places. John 2. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Second chapter of the Gospel of John. Just noticing in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, speaking of Christ, at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all. In italics, I have men following that scripture. He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Christ was righteously judging. He knew every human being and every person and what was in their minds and what was in their hearts. I'd like you to go stay in the book of John. Let's go to the fifth chapter of the book of John. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now let's go to the seventh chapter of John. John 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Brethren, we can judge. We can even prejudge righteously. We can do that. We just want to do everything within our power to protect our minds and our hearts and not have any evil judgment. Brethren, we are to be prejudiced, but towards righteousness, loving and defending the righteousness of God, and not fearing to do so. We of the true Church of God know and understand the presence of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. He is our precious high priest, the captain of our salvation. He's the mediator of the new covenant that the true children of God are placed into and translated into the kingdom of God for the remainder of our lives. Our hands are on the plow, brethren. We remember Lot's wife. We do not look back. We do not turn back. We keep judging righteously. Jesus Christ leads us by the power of the Holy Spirit to have the mind of Jesus Christ that is mentioned in Philippians 2 in verse 5. Let's go to Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is another scripture that's been brought out often over the years. Galatians 2 in verse 20. Jumping into the middle of a thought here, but it's so profound what Paul is inspired to state here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. Raised from the dead, the wave sheaf offering, guiding and directing us. Let's go to Colossians 1. Right after Philippians, starting in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, into the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. As children of light, do we look upon ourselves? Brethren, this is righteous judgment. God tells us that we have been conveyed into His kingdom. We're not spirit yet, but I'd like you to go to Romans 4. There's just a very, very interesting statement that is inspired by God. That Paul reflected on us, that gives us an incredible hope, this precious hope that is a gift from God. Romans 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I'm going to reemphasize that. Calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. The reason why I reemphasize that, it God looks upon us as his children. He doesn't look upon us as potentially able to fail. He looks upon us to succeed. These scriptures and many, many more emphasize the profound need for us to conquer the old person, to remove and have removed permanently the plank from our eye, because that old person wants to be keep seeing with the eyes of Ralph Redline. The old man, keep him buried and abhor the resurrection of the old man that Satan loves to resurrect. He's constantly trying to get that old man to wake up, and that we look and we reason and we think the way that old man did. When I look at you, who do I see? I see children of God. That's the way I should see. Everybody, work in progress, huh? Don't you know? That's the way I should see you. I shouldn't look down there and say, oh, it's you, and then throw out a name. It's a child of God. Working hard, running the race, fighting the fight. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Brethren, I've been cautioned in the past over the years that when we speak from this pulpit or podium in the house of God, we need to be very attentive to recommending a message to this congregation. But because this message is on the UCG website, I would like to recommend that for those of you who do have access to our website and to get in there and look at our sermon search, there's a beautiful sermon I would like all of y'all to follow. It is presented by Mr. Brian Shaw. He's from the Minneapolis, Minnesota congregation. Got a couple of daughters over here in Tulsa. The title of his sermon is By His Stripes. The reason why I'm recommending it is because Mr. Shaw addresses a very, very amazing subject within it. And I did not know he was going to address this in this message that I'm talking about. 2 weeks before I listened to this message, I went to Mr. Dowd and said, I'd like to give a message about PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. And so then one day I get on, and I have about an hour to drive to another person's home, and I'm on the sermon search. Not while my car was moving, y'all. Okay? Yeah. Brian Shaw, By His Stripes. And he mentions PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. And brethren, he goes into the depth of it in the sense that ever since Adam and Eve, every human being that has ever drawn a breath suffers from PTSD. Post-traumatic stress disorder. In other words, PTSD greatly impairs our ability to remove the plank from our eye. I'm going to share something with y'all. May get a little emotional. Hang in there. I had a very, very good friend years ago that was in the Worldwide Church of God. And I met him at a spring holy day. He came walking down the aisle about 10 minutes before services. And I just looked at his name badge. I didn't ever meet this man before. I didn't know who he was. Looked at the main badge, saw his name, and right below the name badge was Medal of Honor. And I just, eyebrows came up, and I went, wow. He was very humble, very contrite. And I didn't ever ask him how come he wore that name badge. He just did. He received that name badge when he was invited to the inauguration of Jimmy Carter for president. I came to know this gentleman very, very well. We became pretty good friends, pretty good friends. And we had something in common. We were both in the service at the same time, both served overseas at the same time. Well, my Pammy Lou and I, we got married and we moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Been there about 2 years, 3 years. And all of a sudden one day the old phone rings and it's him. He says, hey, we're in Albuquerque this year for the Medal of Honor Society annual meeting. Why don't you come have dinner with us? What? I said, you mean there's going to be a dinner and everybody there is going to be Medal of Honor winners? He says, yeah, and their families. I want you to go with me. Great, great honor for us to be brought there. We met some incredible men, obviously very, very brave men. But do you know one of the greatest tragedies that jumped out at us within the first 5 minutes we were there? Is almost every single person that was there was intoxicated. Because we walked into this huge hotel and he immediately met us at the door and we went into the bar. And everybody in there was lit up. And I met some incredible people. And tragically, as time went on, I've learned a little bit more about my precious friend. And so a number of years went by, and with Pammy Lou and I, and Britton obviously, ended up in North Dakota. And I was in this lady's home, and on her, one of the tables in her living room, big book, Medal of Honor. And I just asked her, you mind if I look at this? Yeah. Turned right to his page. He did not look like the man that I knew. So here about 3 weeks, thank you for the water. I got on their website. There's only 62 Medal of Honor winners still alive today. He was not one of them. So I found out that he had died in 2004 in Dallas, Texas. But they had a picture of him just before he died. He was dressed in camouflage fatigues. He had all the patches where they were supposed to be. He had a gimmy cap on, identifying that he was in Vietnam. And he had a cigarette stuck in his mouth. Why am I bringing this to you? I guess you can say that there's not a whole lot of experiences in human beings' lives that are as traumatic as people that go into the midst of war. Brian Shaw said that war is the greatest sin that mankind commits upon himself. But the great tragedy about this is that I knew this man when he was converted, and then I saw a picture of him as though he had turned away. I don't know. In the depth of my heart, I hope not. I hope it was an old picture, and before he died, perhaps he repented that he had turned away at one time and woke up. God is merciful, brethren. God is merciful. But it appeared to me that he had not removed the plank from his eye, or he let it get back into his eye. Brethren, to remove the plank from our eye is to enable us to see what God wants us to see. He wants us to see what he sees. Let's go to the book of John. This is one of my favorite experiences in the life of Jesus Christ. It's in the 9th chapter. To remove that plank and become good at righteous judgment, it's with the full motivation of loving, outgoing, merciful concern that we should have for each other. John 9, starting in verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Kind of some prejudice in there, isn't it? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Take time to go through this chapter. Read it and read it and read it and read it. And look at the incredible evil prejudice that's there. But let's go to verse 23. And we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Because through this experience, the people in the synagogue, the Pharisees and the Jews and everybody else, was raking this young man over the coals and even brought his parents into it. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is incredible that this young man had been given that incredible amount of understanding in just a matter of a few moments. He's telling it like it is. He's judging righteously. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." They were hypocrites, brethren. And they were evil judges. It's amazing that this young man received vision he'd never seen before in his life. He had his physical vision given to him. It wasn't restored. He'd never had it. God gave him physical vision. But more so, through Jesus Christ, he was given spiritual vision so that he could become a disciple of Christ. What a gift to seek, what a desire to have, to see as God sees. Brethren, what can I do to continue to make sure the plank is out of my eye? I'd like you to go to Luke 11. Because without a doubt, this is something that we need to be made aware of. Because Christ tells us, make sure that that plank is out of your eye. Then, and I'm going to add in here, with the motives of God, you can then help your brother or your sister have that itty-bitty little speck removed from their eye with godly motive, with godly loving desire to care for a brother or a sister in Christ. Luke 11 and verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Brethren, in every challenge and every trial and every test that we have in our lives, never hesitate to throw yourself before the throne of God and say, "This is impossible for me. I need more of your Holy Spirit. Would you please give me more of your Holy Spirit so that I can see what I need to see, that I can perceive what I need to perceive, that I can do what I need to do." It says so. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To help remove the plank, to acquire the vision and the wisdom of God, to be able to see everyone as God sees them. Brethren, the plank that is in our eye is strongly promoted by the ruler of this world. Or the plank that used to be in our eye wants to be put back in there by the ruler of this world, Satan, the devil. He wants it to remain so that it will fall, it'll cause us to fail. It'll cause us to look back. It'll cause us to take our hand off the plow and fail to become like Jesus Christ. Brethren, run your race. Fight your fight. Go before the great throne of our God, our Father, and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who loves to hear our prayers and fill us with his prayers so that we can become like the one true God and that we can become like His precious Son, Jesus Christ, giving us their power to keep the plank out. Happy Sabbath, brethren.